Bud stands for all things, even those things that don't flower. For everything flowers from within of self-blessing, though sometimes it is necessary to reteach a thing its loveliness, to put a hand on its brow of the flower and retell it in words and touch. It is lovely. Until it flowers again from within of self-blessing. Good morning, my friends. Morning. These words come from a beautiful poem by Galway Kinnell, but it is one of these initial stanzas that I want us to commit to heart today. Sometimes it is necessary to reteach a thing its loveliness. I hear these words as a beautiful reminder for our Christian journey, keeping us focused and aware of what is going on inside our hearts and in the world around us. We are beloved and also forgetful, so I think that it helps to hear from time to time. Sometimes it is necessary to reteach a thing its loveliness. We are now 6 weeks into this new journey together, and you are starting to tell me your stories. We are starting together to, as I have said upstairs, interrogate reality. I'm asking lots and lots, and for some of you, lots of questions. And I'm hearing lots of stories, and some of them are difficult to hear, because they include deep pain and some lingering resentment of people or past decisions, broken dreams, and maybe some unkept promises. Yet other stories are full of life and hope and eager anticipation of what still lies ahead for us. It's all important, every single conversation, every single story. And at every turn, I see how important and necessary it is to take the time to reteach us our loveliness. You see, we are God's beloved, believe it or not, and as monk Thomas Merton reminds us, bidden or not, God is always here. So each week we gather to pray and sing, to break bread and drink from a common cup, all to be reminded of our loveliness, not because of anything we have done or left undone, but because we are a part of an endless and living stream of love and eternal life. And to engage these rituals here in this place helps ground and sustain us, helps encourage and renew our souls for the work that we are given to do day by day by day. We also gather to listen to Scripture, to hear as sometimes faithful, sometimes doubtful, sometimes convicted, often confused, if you're like me, followers of Christ, pieces of what we have inherited in our meta-narrative, our story of salvation history that we have in the Bible. And as much as I have wrestled with Scripture, and believe me, you, I have, the difficult language, the imagery, the over anthropomorphic images sometimes of God, the social, cultural, political context, the egregious proof texting and interpretations of some of our contemporaries, still and yet, I continue to look for and believe in the wisdom of these ancient words as they evoke and inspire us to newness of life. But seriously, did you just hear that gospel? This is the moment in which, when I finish proclaiming the gospel, I want to lift up that book and say, "The word of the Lord?" I mean, really. Just in case you were busy making your grocery list a few minutes ago, let me recap. Jesus just told us a parable about a wedding feast. Unlike most wedding feasts, however, this one seems to involve the following: a king, his son, some ornery invitees, cold-blooded murder, the destruction of cities, and a sloppy group of B-list guests. And that's not even including the violent ending. After all the guests have assembled, the king spots a man not wearing the right attire and does more than simply uninvite him to the party. And I quote, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord? No matter how you slice it, it's a hard and some say pretty ugly passage. Add to that, Christians over the years have made it worse when we have turned it into an anti-Semitic allegory, assigning the roles of the characters in such a way that our Jewish brothers and sisters are pushed to the back of the bus, losing their coveted chosen status, and we Christians are escorted to the more faithful first-class seats. So I wrestled with that all week. I got a little anxious as the days wore on, but then, as often is the case when we're willing to pay attention, one of God's messengers appeared, and in an instant I was, well, retaught my loveliness. As a child of God, and through that, I think I was offered just a little message for us today. 10 years ago, in 2007, I began a 3-year doctoral program at Seabury Western Theological Seminary. Over the course of 3 summers, I studied with a cohort of other students, mostly Episcopal priests. It was a magical time, a gift for those of us who love to read voraciously and write and debate and learn and grow in the context of a small learning community. I developed a few wonderful friendships, and one of those friends called me a couple weeks ago and said, "I want to come spend a day with you at Trinity. Show me your new ministry." And Rob showed up and was here, and some of you met him this week. We prayed together. I felt the energy as I was describing this ministry to him. We talked, and I listened to him reflecting back what he had heard. But as wonderful as my friend Rob is, and as wonderful as that visit was, Rob was not the messenger. When we got home that evening, I took Rob down to our art studio to show him the icon that I'm currently working on. And there it was. Staring back at me was the messenger and the message. It was the face of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in my not yet finished icon, sitting on my drafting table. That face has been covered up and patiently waiting for me for about 2 years. I haven't worked on it since I came back from my retreat in 2015. And I felt like he was looking at me. "Oh, finally, here you are." Patiently waiting for me to notice. And it was only then that I remembered that today's psalm was Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that's when I felt my shoulders actually relax. And I realized that everything, not just this little sermon, not just me, not just you, not just this ministry, but all of this is not just going to be okay, but it's going to be brilliant and fabulous and wonderful if, in fact, the King of Love, our Shepherd, is. In this unfinished image, and I just ask, don't look too carefully, is what I needed to be reminded of that day, and maybe every day, a simple, compelling reminder that at the end of the day, I'm not in control. Accountable? Oh, you betcha. But that's different than being in control. Lovely and lovable? I'm trying, but not in control. Because I am called to follow the voice of one who knows me, and a voice that I know and that knows me by name. So I want to lift up Psalm 23 today as a talisman of hope, not just to avoid the dark history of interpretation that seems to plague our gospel, but rather because I think it's what we really need to be reminded of. I know it is what I need to be reminded of today. You see, I understand why we recite Psalm 23 at just about every funeral we go to. It's familiar, and it provides deep comfort during times of grief. I'm also coming to believe that it might be equally powerful to recite Psalm 23 as a reminder of how to live and move and have our beings as beloved and lovely children of God. Now, maybe you too have wrestled a bit with the whole sheep imagery thing. I get it. But I want to offer up a different perspective this morning. In Philip Keller's wonderful book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he shares an insight that I find helpful today, and I want to offer it to us as a community. You see, Mr. Keller knew what he was talking about before becoming a devotional writer. He was a shepherd, an actual shepherd, who tended an actual flock and spent much time with real sheep. He writes, "The strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. To do so, they must be free from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. First, owing to their timidity, sheep refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Then, because of social behavior within a flock, sheep can become tense and will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. Also, if aggravated by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. And finally, sheep will not lie down as long as they are hungry. What is unique about this picture of the sheep's condition is that it is the shepherd who can provide release and freedom from each of these anxieties. A flock that is restless, discontented, always agitated and disturbed, never does well." Good thing he's talking about sheep, right? Truly, couldn't the same thing be said of us? Think about it. Fear, tension, aggravation, hunger, or as we say in my family, hangry. So often I think we get afraid, or tense, or aggravated, or hungry, and when we do, I think just like sheep. We are unable to rest. We are unable to be at peace, or trust, or let go of what we think we need rather than wanting what we have. I wonder what could happen if we could find ways to remind each other that it might be a good time to name a fear, or just step away from someone who we're having a conflict with for a moment, or sit down when you get aggravated, and more often than not, figure out what you're hungry for and go feed yourself. I wonder what would happen if we believe that we are united as sheep, not because we will ever all believe the same thing at the same time, but we are united because of a common love and care and purpose and vision, because there is a voice and a love and a story that connects us one to another. This is an unbelievably exciting time to be here at Trinity, if not also a bit overwhelming. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for sharing your sacred stories. I hope that Psalm 23 can be a balm that we need when we get angry at each other. And may we all remember that the Good Shepherd is always calling us. And we're told that we know the sound of his voice and that he knows us by name. And so through all the lengths of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing thy praise within your house forever. May I sing.